You'll find an authorized version of the Holy Scriptures before you in the pew picking up. Turn with me to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we're reading at the chapter 26. The 26th chapter of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're reading at verse 17. And Isaac departed thence, and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Ending our reading at verse 25, and God will seal the reading of his own most precious word to our hearts. As has been announced, I want to speak tonight in the gospel on nothing new under the sun. Ancient and modern water rate gangsters. One of the toughest political battles which will be fought in the incoming months in this our province is a battle of the water rate. A neglecting government has now to right a great wrong of their own making, and the poor population is going to suffer severely financially. Having failed for years to look after the liberal supply of water available in our province, the government is determined to tell whatever lie they can to excuse or explain away their deliberate neglect and disgraceful management of Ulster's water supplies. In the province, they wish to kneel their disgraceful neglect and rotten stewardship upon the constituency which they have so atrociously failed. Their greatest lie is that they say the Ulster people never ever paid for the water supplies. The truth of the matter is the government got the money from the ratepayers, but did not use it to improve, maintain, and service the water supplies. Hence, the pit of their own making, in which they now plan to bury the financial responsibility of our population. But truth will out, and the guilty will be exposed. This is a battle for the political arena, but running parallel with that battle is the spiritual battle for the supply of the water of life. In considering this matter, my subject jumped out upon me from the unaging book of God's Word. There have always been in this fallen world of ours ancient and modern water rate gangsters, both with the natural water of life and the supernatural water of eternal life. What has happened in the natural world has been paralleled in the spiritual world. The crime story of the one is just as ancient as the crime story of the other. I want to trace with you tonight that battle of the water rate gangsters in the spiritual world. The history of the water rate gangsters is as old as the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. A crime as old as Genesis. Gangsters as old as the patriarchs. What a crime. What a history. What a record. When God created this earth of ours, there was not such a thing as rain. The inhabitants of the earth never said, is it going to be wet today? For it never rained. In fact, if you study the history of the world without sin, it was also a world without rain. It was therefore a world without rainbows. For if you hadn't rain, how could you have rainbow? A rainbow followed the flood rain of Noah's day and was a covenant to the earth that the earth would never again be destroyed by water. When God completed then the making of the natural world, there was no mist, there was no man, and there was no rain. You'll read that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6. Mark it carefully in your Bible. It's a very important verse. And it says there about the earth that there was not a man to till the ground, and there was no rain. And then God caused a mist. So there was a mist first, and then there was a man second, and then there was rain the third. That was God's order. When I read that, I was thinking of the spiritual world. And if ever the spiritual world needed refreshment, it needs it today. If ever this spiritual world needed renewal, it needs it today. If ever the spiritual world needed reinvigoration, it needs it today. It is noticed that in verse 6, when God caused the mist to come, it watered the whole face of the ground. The whole face of the ground. When we turn over in the book of Genesis, we find 12 chapters of the book of Genesis deal with Abraham. 12 chapters of the book of Genesis deal with Jacob. And 12 chapters of the book of Genesis deal with Joseph. But there's only one whole chapter given to Isaac. Isn't that strange? Abraham had 12 chapters. Jacob had 12 chapters. Joseph had 12 chapters. But Isaac had only one chapter. Yet, the man Isaac lived longer than his father Abraham, and he lived longer than his son Jacob. He was the longest lived of the patriarchs. But only one full chapter is devoted to his history. You see, Abraham was the man of the altar. He went round building altars. Jacob was the man of the tent. We read he dwelt in the tents, and he went around erecting tents. But Isaac was the man of the well. And when he was waiting for his bride, Rebekah, to come from the far country, we read he came from the well of Lahairoi to seek his bride to be. And the largest part of the life of Isaac is about the wells which he redigged. Old Father Abraham knew the value of water and took in hand the digging of many, many wells. The water rate gangsters came and turned the wells which he dug into graves, burying them with earth, and stopped the water from gushing up and out. Would you note carefully that Abraham never built a cistern? He only built wells. And these wells were alive. They were sprouting forth from the water hole. And in that chapter I read to you tonight, chapter 22, you will find that one well that he dug, it was called the well of living water. No one was able to stop Abraham digging these wells. But when he died, his enemies came, and these water gangsters stopped up all the wells. Why? Because you cannot have prosperity without water. And Abraham, who was a great man in cattle and in herds, as was Isaac his son and Jacob his grandson, knew the value of water. Water was the key to their prosperity. But the first verses of chapter 26, what do we read there? We read concerning this man, Isaac, in chapter 26, there was a famine. Why? Because there was no water. The enemy had closed down the wells. And as Isaac journeyed away from where the famine had taken hold, he went into the Philistine country. He probably intended to go down to Egypt as his father Abraham had done when he was faced with famine. But the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord told him he was not to go down to Egypt. He was to stay in the land. Obedience to God always brings prosperity in spite of circumstances. To obey God is to be blessed by God. And God's blessing was a hundredfold. Isaac learned that, and his enemies learned it too. When God blesses you, he blesses you a hundredfold. And when the Lord Jesus spoke to the apostles, and when Peter said, "What blessing are we going to receive? We have followed you." The Lord said, "In the day of judgment, you will receive a 100-fold blessing." God's blessing is always 100-fold. There's nothing skimpy about the blessing of God. Still, there's more and more to follow. To walk in the old ways and reconstruct the old path was the work of Isaac. He turned to Genesis 26:18. He digged again the wells of water. If ever the church needed to dig again the wells of water, it's today. We have lost the water of the Word. There's a dirt among God's people for God's Word. How long do you spend each day with your Bible? If your Bible could talk tonight, what would it say? Did you spend an hour each day with it upon your knee, reading and meditating and studying it? Or do you just say, "Good morning, Mr. Bible. I'm very late today. I cannot tarry." And when you get home at night, you say, "Good night, Mr. Bible. I'm very tired. I cannot stay awake to read you." There is a dearth. Man cannot live. I'm not talking about existing. The church can exist without the Bible. But it's a dead church. It gets nowhere. And a child of God can exist without reading the Bible. But if you're going to live, you've got to read the Bible. It's your food. And of course, the wells of prayer are clogged up today. They have become not wells, but graveyards. Revival means a return to the old and a rejection of the newfangled. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Notice there had to be a return to the old way. There had to be a return to the old language. There had to be a return to the old doctrine. And when the church returns to God's wells, there'll be revival in the hearts of the people in the church and a revival in the district where the church is placed. Isaac remembered as a young man his father digging the wells. He remembered too the dastardly deeds of the uncircumcised Philistines in burying them and obliterating their names. Not only did he dig the old wells, this man Isaac resurrected the old names. You know, the people of God have a vocabulary, a language of their own. They used to call it, when I was a boy, the language of Zion. Not many people talk the language of Zion today. The language of Zion City is a grand old language of God's precious word. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to hold fast the form of sound words. And in our Bibles, the Authorized Version especially, we have the form of sound words. I love the language of the Bible. There's something holy about it, something sacred about it. It has a cleansing influence. I knew one of the leaders of the great 1904 Welsh revival, and he said to me, "Ian, I take a bath every day in the Word of God." Do you know anything of the cleansing of the Word within your heart? I picked up an old book the other day. I was in London. It was published away back in 1889. It was called the Christian Age newspaper. It said this: did you ever notice that the Lord's Prayer consists of 60 words? And of these, only 6 words: trespasses, trespass, temptation, deliver, power, and glory are of Latin origin. All the others are Anglo-Saxon words. Of 43 words in the first 3 verses of Psalm 23, only 3 words: pasture, comfort, restoreth, are from the Latin. And for every one of these, it would be easy to substitute and equally express a word from the Saxon language. And in 5 verses in Genesis, out of 130 words, all but 5 are of Saxon origin. And in 5 verses from the Gospel of John, out of 72 words, are but 2 that are Saxon. The Anglo-Saxon is not so much one of the elements of the English language. It is the very foundation and basis of that language. Try to compose a sentence of but 10 words of only Latin, and it'll be found most difficult, if not impossible, to do it. While on the other hand, if we exempt the topics of theology and philosophy, whole pages might be written on almost every subject, especially on matters pertaining to everyday life, every word of which might be of Saxon origin, without the least appearance of awkwardness or stiffness in the expression. It is the wonderful language of that old-time religion that we need all to return to. For it's the old-time fundamentalist language of Scripture that has within it the very essence for us of the English race of what was written in the original language in Greek and Hebrew. This man, Isaac, was a very placid character. He was entirely different from his father Abraham. He was entirely different from his son Jacob. I was preaching upon this morning. He went up the mountain. He was 18 years of age. He could have run away, but he didn't attempt to run away. He allowed the Father to take him and bind him as a sacrifice on the altar. But although he was meek in some things, he was strong in others. And as he was very strong as he dug again the old well. The first well, he called it Essek. It means contention. Jude 1:3, it was needful for me to tell you to earnestly contend for the faith. The true faith of Christ is a fighting faith. It's a battling faith. It's a battle faith. Essek, contention. The next well dug, he called it Sitna. Opposition! There will always be opposition to the gospel. The next well that he dug, he called it Rehoboth. For he says, the Lord has made room for us. Thank God the Lord can clear away our enemies and give us a free run. Victory at last! God enlarges us and makes room for us. And then last of all, the well of the oath. For ours is an oath-bound religion. The oath of the everlasting covenant that God the Son and God the Father entered into. His oath, his covenant, and his blood assure me in the overwhelming flood, when all around my soul gives way, his oath is then my hope and my foundation. God never, ever breaks his word. We must, like Isaac, stand our ground. There's a great battle on tonight in the whole of Christendom. But I thank God I'm a lamb sacrificer like Abel. There must be war against all the Unitarian kings. I am a walker with God like Enoch. I'm out of step with the world and will always be out of step with the world. I am an ark builder and a saver of my house like Noah. And I preach a gospel that the world always hated and will always hate. I am a separatist from home lineage and world religion like old Abraham. I'm on a quest like Abraham for the building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I am a surrenderer of all my Isaacs to the altar of God like Abraham, and believe that God will give me more in resurrection like Abraham ever had in time. I am a blesser of my family, like Isaac. I am a prophet like Jacob. I forecast things to come. I am a conqueror of all evil. I am like Joseph. I look to the centuries to come. I am the companion of Moses. I refuse to be associated with Egyptian slavery. I am a crosser of the Red Sea and a pilgrim bound for the Promised Land. I am a tumbler of Jericho walls and join in the victory shout. I am a fundamentalist and I'm associated with those who read Hebrews chapter 11, 32 to 38. Who can shut up the well? Nobody. God will reopen the well. Who can destroy the water supply for the church? Nobody. God will supply all our needs. Who will deliver us from the poison that the enemy would put in the water system? The Lord can give us a cleansing in our day and generation. The closing of the wells, the blocking of the wells, the stopping of the wells, the burial of the wells, the destruction of the wells. And then they refuse to drink themselves, these reprobates, but they refuse poor, thirsty souls for drinking of water. And when we drink of it, we will never thirst again. I love those words of the Lord Jesus. He said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The other day I was in Bellamina and passed by a little place called Grace Hill. Why is it called Grace Hill? Because a great preacher came there in the days of John Wesley, one Semic. He preached in Grace Hill and hundreds were converted. And he called it the Hill of Grace and founded a church there and brought together a Christian congregation. Seneca wrote these words, O ye despairing sinners here, ye thirsty sin-sick souls draw near. Here's water, whose all-powerful stream shall quench your thirst and wash you clean. Bethesda's pool is not like this, nor heals nor cures such leprosies, nor Siloam's stream nor Jordan's blood could to my heart seem half so good. To this dear fountain I'll repair with all the wounds and pains I bear. I'll keep my station near its side and wash and drink and there abide, not from the sacred springs remove till taken to their source above. Those of us who have drunk of the water of life on earth will one day kneel down like the band of Gideon soldiers and will lap the waters of a tree of life that runs through the paradise of God. A water supply which will give us everlasting life in the great everlasting eternity to which God brings all his chosen elect people. What about you, sinner? Have you tasted? Have you seen that the Lord is gracious? Thank God you can drink and you can have your thirst slaked tonight by drinking of the water of life freely. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Write it upon all our hearts for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.